indicated in the first song we sing, Jesus went to paradise and came back. As indicated in the passage of Scripture that Charlie read, Paul went to paradise, either in reality or in a vision, and came back. During the last few days, I went to paradise, or so they called it, and came back. One of these days, I hope to go to paradise and never return. Most of you are aware that Judy and I took a trip to Hawaii, returning on Tuesday of this last week. We enjoyed the trip. There were many good things about it, but there were many sad things about it also. Even before we got there, I began to hear the word paradise. After we got there, I heard it again and again. This is paradise. And that word especially caught my attention because I remembered some of the passages to which we've already referred tonight. And I began to ask myself, is this paradise? And really, what do people mean when they talk about this as paradise? I began then to plan a sermon for tonight. Came back and did a little bit of research, and I want to share with you some ideas. The word paradise comes at least in part from a Persian background and was originally intended to mean a park or a garden, especially a place that would provide pleasure, a garden of pleasure. And as I look at the word in its definition and in its use as I heard it in the last few days and in its use as we see it in the Bible, I'm convinced that probably the best short definition that can be given of the word is an ultimate pleasure garden. An ultimate pleasure garden. Back in Genesis, the earlier part of that book, as he was talking about the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3, verses 1, 8, 23, and 24, the word garden is used as reference is made to the Garden of Eden. And up until sin came on the scene, that was literally the ultimate garden of pleasure. You cannot name anything that Adam and Eve really needed, but that it was provided. They had a tree of which they could eat, although they were forbidden to eat of one. They had the tree of life. They had the animals. They had the plants. They had each other. They had the complete fellowship with God. Until sin came upon the scene, it was literally their paradise. It was the ultimate. No one could expect to go any higher than that. As far as a garden of pleasure is concerned, they had their paradise. At Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The second chapter of Acts, along with other passages, sheds some light on this idea. We're told in verses 27 and 31 of Acts 2 that Jesus went into Hades. King James Version refers to it as hell, and sometimes we do not understand the significance of this unless we look at the different versions or the different translations. But it says that Jesus went into Hades. The specific statement is that God would not leave his soul in Hades. That's where he went when he died on the cross, when he gave up the spirit. As the Bible clearly states, when he was on the cross, his spirit went into the Hadean world. And studying what little is said in the Bible, and there's not a great deal said about it, we're able to determine that the word Hades is used to refer to that condition of the dead between the time of death and the judgment. There are a lot of disagreements about exactly where it is, what it is, the details about it, but I think there is pretty much agreement by those who have studied that it has to do with the state of the dead between the time of death and the judgment. And that within that condition or place or state, whatever you call it, there is a condition of the righteous dead and a condition of the unrighteous dead. The word Tartarus used once in the Bible by Peter seems to describe the condition of the unrighteous dead. And there may be an indication of this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that he was in that condition at least. His brethren were still on earth. And he was in a condition where there was some kind of suffering, particularly in his memory. And Tartarus is used then as that side of, or that portion of, however you explain it, of the condition, those who have died, the condition of those who have died out of Christ. And the word paradise is used to refer to the condition of those who have died in the Lord. When Jesus went into paradise, he did not go there to suffer. When he went into the Hadean world, he did not go there because of sin, except that sin was the cause of putting him into death. And by his very statement to the thief on the cross, we know that Jesus went into what we call paradise. That state of the righteous dead, or that condition of the righteous dead. And the thief went to that condition. Jesus came back. The thief did not. Jesus came back from paradise. He came back from the Hadean world, walked upon this earth for a few days, and then ascended to his Father to be in heaven, which sometimes seems also to be referred to by the word paradise. Paul went to paradise. There in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul said, I had an opportunity to go to the third heaven, and then he renames it paradise. And he says, I don't really know whether it was in a vision or whether it was reality, but I went and I saw things that I can't even tell you about, unspeakable things. But he said he went to paradise. I could not prove that the paradise that he mentions here is exactly the same as the paradise that Jesus mentions in Luke 23. One of them definitely refers to the Hadean world where Jesus went and came back, and I could not prove to you whether Paul's was the Hadean world or whether it was literally heaven itself where God sits. And as far as I'm concerned, it does make a bit of difference. Because when the righteous die in the Lord, whether they're in the Hadean part of paradise or eventually will be with God in heaven, doesn't matter so much, except that time is taken into consideration. I do know that in Revelation 2, verse 7, in giving the answer to what would happen to those at Ephesus if they overcame, he says, I will allow them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. And I have no question but that he's using paradise there to refer to the final place with God in heaven. And so we have paradise used to refer to that restful, peaceful condition of the righteous dead, pictured in the example of Lazarus, and pictured perhaps to some extent in that blessed description of Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, they shall rest from their labors. It's that paradise to which Jesus went and came back. And it's either that or the ultimate heaven where Paul went and came back. The one where I went and returned is neither of those. And yet I heard the word used time and time again. And I began to ask myself, how is it being used? And I concluded that it's being used somewhat in the same way that it's used in these other passages, just describing a different place. As I listen to people talk, and especially as I listen to the people associated with the tours describing what was there and what was available and what they could give, I realized that to some people this was the ultimate pleasure garden. And let me just say in passing, there's not a harder place for mission work in the world than Hawaii. Because you see, if a person already has what he thinks is his ultimate pleasure garden, he's not interested in much else. But what is it? What is it that is attracting people? What is it they're talking about when they call a place like that paradise? Number one, lying with very few clothes on the beach and soaking up the sun. There was seldom a conversation about what was available to those who were on tour without something being said about being able to get out there and lie in the sand, by the sea, by the ocean, and get a golden brown. And I determined that for some people that was their paradise. That was their ultimate. And it appeared that that's all that occupied the mind of some people. Number two, to be able to have all the alcohol that a person wanted to drink seemed to be the ultimate pleasure garden. As I listened to the tour guide describe what was available, almost without exception, he would say something like this: on this tour, which is for this much, you have one drink included, and the tour company is adding another at no extra cost. And I glanced around the room, and it looked as if people were perking up. And on one of the tours, which was basically a luau, he said there are four drinks. He named some of them. I don't even know enough about them to repeat the names. But on one of them, he said, if you drink the first one, you begin to not really care too much. You drink the second one, you don't know where you are. And you drink the third one, and you don't really care if you ever know where you are. And he just said, you get four. I wondered what the fourth one would do. And if that's not enough, he said, now, if some of you don't drink, you save your four and give it to your buddy, and he'll have eight. Paradise? To be able to have three, four, eight alcoholic drinks and even laugh about after the third one, you don't know what you're doing, you're not in control of your faculties. That seems to be what some people in that part of the world and who go to that part of the world think of as paradise. The ultimate pleasure garden. They don't hear about God because they have what they think they want. If I can just get there and bake my body in the sun, and if I can just get somewhere and have all the alcohol I want, I have my ultimate pleasure garden. But before I'm too critical of those folks, I think I need to look myself in the mirror and cause us to stop and think. Is it possible that sometimes we have our own paradise? And that we have let something else come into the picture to where we just think, oh, if I can just have that, that's the ultimate. That's my ultimate pleasure garden. I know we have a case of that in Luke 12 in dealing with money and possessions. Soul be at ease. Got everything you could ever want is basically what the rich man was saying. You and I have never reached that level, but have we not, if we're not careful, at a lower level, developed somewhat of that idea? Oh, if I could just have enough of this world's possessions to meet my every need, and I could have all these things, that's all I'd ever ask. And I believe there are people today who think no higher than that level, that that is the ultimate pleasure garden. There are others who are trading their souls for a partner in physical relationships. There are those, I think we even find them among our acquaintances, who make statements something like this: I'm going to live for myself. I know what I want. If I can just have that certain woman, or I can have that certain man, and I can have all my physical desires satisfied, that's all I want. I'm going to live for myself. I think I could show you people today who have let perhaps a lustful desire, at least a physical desire, become their ultimate pleasure garden. And that's all they live for. And seemingly in some instances, they are blinded to the situation, which is exactly a fulfillment of what the Bible says. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and be damned who believe not the truth, but rather have pleasure in unrighteousness. If I read that right, Paul is saying there in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, that if a person is so intent on letting his pleasure garden be something on this earth, and he doesn't accept the truth, and he feeds himself a lie in order to provide what he wants, that God will let him be deluded. And over in 1 Timothy 5:6, the Bible says, she is that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You see, her ultimate pleasure garden is on this earth. And he said, if that's what a person's living for, it's the same as dead. And at the end of Romans 1, after those several verses describe all those terrible sins, such that God would give them over to a reprobate mind, he says in that last verse, there are those who not only have pleasure in doing them, but in seeing others do it. That's their ultimate pleasure garden. What is your paradise tonight? Be honest with yourself. What does paradise mean to you? Does it mean somewhat the same thing as the way in which I heard it used a few days ago? Oh, if I could just have so much money and I could have a certain house and I could have this certain woman or this certain man or I could have this certain job or I could have the approval of all my peers, is that our paradise? Is that our ultimate pleasure garden? Let me tell you what our paradise ought to be. And let's start at the high and back up. It's used to refer to heaven itself. There's no question about it in Revelation 2:7. That's a paradise I want to see. Street of gold, gates of pearl, no tears, no heartaches. Oh, what an ultimate pleasure garden. And in order to go there, unless I'm living at the time that Jesus returns, I need to look to that paradise that he describes with the thief on the cross, the Hadean paradise. Because when I die, I want to be able to go into that paradise. I want to be in that state or condition of the dead that are on the Lord's side. Those who are like Lazarus, who are able to rest in Abraham's bosom, with the fact that there is no way to pass across that gulf. There is no way from that point I can lose the eternity of heaven. If I'm in the paradise in the Hadean world, someday I'll be in the paradise with the street of gold. But in order to be in that paradise in the Hadean world, I've got to let my paradise be Revelation 14:13, die in the Lord. It's a little bit hard to think of death as pleasure. And yet that ultimate pleasure garden that you and I have, even with all the pain and everything else that could be associated with death, is to come to that last breath and breathe it in the Lord. To die in the Lord is the paradise that will help us go into the paradise, that will help us go to the ultimate paradise. And the only way to be sure that I have that paradise is to let my daily paradise be living in the Lord. What is my ultimate pleasure garden? I believe it's described to some extent in Romans 8. Verse 1, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If I'm in Christ Jesus and walking with him, that's my paradise. Verse 16, we have the witness of God's word with ours, his Spirit through the word, witnessing with our spirit that we are sons of God. And if we are sons of God, we're in the ultimate paradise on this earth. There isn't anything that's higher. And then on down toward the last part of the chapter, he begins that series of questions. Who can harm us? Who can separate us? Who can take us away from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Of course, you and I understand we can leave. We can give up our paradise. But what I'm saying to you based upon this chapter is that our ultimate pleasure garden today ought to be living for God. Living in Christ. And having that assurance that whatever happens, we're with him. Even if we die, we're with him. If we go into the unseen world of the grave, we're with him. And when the judgment is over, we'll be with him. I went to one paradise and came back. And frankly, I'm not overly concerned about going back to that paradise. Unless it were to be able to help to teach God's word to some about the other paradise. I want to be able to go to that eternal paradise of heaven. That's the ultimate pleasure garden. Therefore, I need to be able to die and go into that paradise in the Hadean world. And to do that, I need to die in a pleasure garden, as it were, in Christ. And the only way to do that is to live in Christ. And I'm here to tell you tonight that a Christian life lived in Christ ought to be the ultimate pleasure garden for every one of us. And if you don't have that paradise, You need to get in Christ tonight. And if you're not living as though that were paradise, maybe you need to come back to Christ. The greatest paradise on this earth is the ultimate pleasure garden of living in Christ and serving Him. And then to be able to go to that ultimate of all ultimates, paradise in heaven. If you're not in that kind of relationship with Christ, and paradise doesn't mean that to you tonight, you need to come as together we stand and sing.
I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step.